In John chapter 13, we read about Jesus in his final days before he was crucified. And it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. And knowing that he had come from God and that he was going back to God after the supper was ended, and the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, that Jesus took a towel and he girded himself and he began to wash his disciples' feet. Now when he came to Simon, Peter, it says that Peter said, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus said, "Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, but you'll understand later." And Peter said, "Lord, you shall never wash my feet." You may remember that at this point, our Savior said to Peter, "If I do not wash you, you can have no part with me." And then Simon Peter quickly said, "Oh Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." To which Jesus said, "One who is bathed only needs to have his feet washed, and then he is clean." And then there in John chapter 13 and verse 10, this statement, "And you are clean, but not all of you are clean." This, of course, was in reference, verse 11, to Judas. Even though Judas had been with Jesus, he was not clean. At the village church in Kolonovka, Russia, attendance at Sunday school picked up after the preacher started handing out candy to the peasant children. And one of the most faithful was a pugnacious young lad who recited his scriptures with proper piety, pocketed his reward, and fled into the fields to munch on it. And the preacher took a liking to this boy, and he persuaded him to attend church school. And this was preferable to doing household chores, from which his devout parents allowed him to be released. And by offering other inducements, the preacher managed to teach the boy the four Gospels. In fact, the child won a special prize for learning all four by heart, and he would recite them on a regular basis to the people in the church. 60 years later, he continued to recite the scriptures, but in a context that would horrify this old preacher, because the prize pupil, who memorized so much of the Bible, became Nikita Khrushchev, former communist czar. Now, this anecdote illustrates that the why behind memorization is as important as the what. That same Nikita Khrushchev, who nimbly mouthed God's word when a child, later declared that God was non-existent because his cosmonauts had not seen God. He memorized the scriptures for the candy, for the rewards, for the bribes, but not for the meaning that it could have for his life. And so artificial motivation will produce artificial results. We have probably still this morning about 50 of our members that are in Nashville who have worshiped this morning at the Opryland Hotel with about 10,000 other Christians. And over the weekend, this Lads to Leaders program has given the opportunity to young people to be exposed to God, to be exposed to Christ and to the Word of God. And I want to think about why we are doing what we are doing. It is not so we can memorize scriptures, although they can be handy. It's not so we can be good at giving speeches to community events. The reason why we are participating in a program like this is so that we can put God and His Word deep into the hearts of our children. Because exposure to Jesus is not always enough. It's not for trophies. It's not to be recognized. We are not doing the work of God and the Word of God to promote us. We are learning it to promote Him in the world. Yesterday I was judging The yellow division, there are four colors, yellow, green, red, and blue. But the yellow division of boys' speech, winner's circle, grades 10 through 12. This is not our color. We have to judge a different color. And there was a young man that got up there, and he quoted a famous quote from a preacher that I had great admiration for that has long since passed, about 10 years ago, Jerry Jenkins. Maybe you're familiar with Jerry Jenkins, who preached in the Alabama area, but really all over the world. He was a personal evangelist, and he had great quotes. And I was glad to hear this young man say something that Jerry once said, and that was, every day, say something to God, say something for God, and let God say something to you. That's a great quote. Another one of Jerry Jenkins' well-known quotes that I've preached before. If you want to go to heaven, become a Christian like the Bible says, worship like the Bible says, live like the Bible says. That's another great quote. And the favorite is this one that he said many years ago that I also relate to in preaching. I'm just a nobody trying to speak to anybody about somebody who can save everybody. We have a great message in the gospel of Christ. And that's what we're here to preach today. And I want you to understand that you can be clean. You can be cleansed of the disease of sin if you will, in fact, come to the one who will save you and let him be in your life. Now, I want to take a quick break just for a second before we get to 2 Kings chapter 5. And if you want to turn over to 2 Kings chapter 5, that would be good because that's where our lesson text comes from this morning. But I want to just say a few words about our congregation here at Willow Avenue. We have a lot of visitors here today. And it's kind of probably a good thing that we have 50 people missing because I don't know where they would sit. But this is a very special place, and we're glad you're here today. I believe that this congregation has a supreme love for God, and that that love influences everything else we attempt to do. I believe that in this place we speak and preach the truth, even though we are fallible because we are human. But we read the Bible, and we preach the Bible, we study it, we try to understand it in its context. We do so to learn, to understand, and to obey it as much as we can as human people. Also, in this place, there is room. There's not only room in the pews, but there's room for people. People who, like ourselves, are sinful, who are imperfect, who have problems, who are working through life, who are works in progress, who have personalities that sometimes don't always get along. And in this place, there is a family where there is friendship and support and love. And sometimes we don't always give the support that we need to give, and sometimes we don't always receive it, but we're trying. And finally, in this place, we found in ourselves and in the Word of God, by coming here, an opportunity for progress. I know that my family has grown spiritually by being with this group of people. And I'm so thankful for all the things that have happened in our family in the time that we have been here. And we believe that if you make a decision to be a part of this family, that you too will grow in Christ. This past week has been a very busy week. Part of my family was gone and separated from one another. And last Sunday, my wife and I were worshiping at the Roxbury Church of Christ in Boston, Massachusetts. And that's a great place to worship if you ever are looking for a place to worship in Boston. And their culture is a little bit different, and their ethnicity is different, and we stood out there. And we really enjoyed the worship, and we have been going there for the last 5 years. And it was there that the preacher spoke for about an hour and a half. I will not speak for an hour and a half. But he spoke about the importance of the Word of God. And for myself personally, it was a message that I needed to hear and also a message that I felt that I also needed to preach. And so this morning, I want you to be thinking about the importance of the Word of God in cleansing us and sanctifying us, making us what God would want for us to be. Now, back to 2 Kings chapter 5. The text here speaks of Naaman, commander of the armies of Syria under the king of Syria. who had gone out on raids and had captured some of the Israelites, and among them was a slave girl from Israel. Now, Naaman, it says, was a mighty man of valor. He was a victorious individual. He was courageous. He was a great man. But it says he had leprosy. And so that also meant that he was stricken. It meant that he had a disease that was going to take his life and that he was desperate. And it was through the statement of a young servant girl from Israel that he was given hope. For there was a man of God in Israel who could cleanse him of the leprosy, and that man's name was Elisha. And so Naaman asked for the king of Syria to send a letter and to call upon the king of Israel to cleanse Naaman of his leprosy. The king of Israel was concerned because he knew he didn't have the power to do so, but Elisha was summoned, the prophet of God, and Naaman came to basically the doors of his house in order to be healed. Now, it says within our text that he was thinking that Elisha, this prophet of God, would come out and he would do something miraculous. Maybe he would touch the leprosy. Maybe he would make a statement before God about the leprosy. Maybe he would use some type of ointment or some kind of special power to make sure that this leprosy would be taken away. But Elisha does not so much as even leave the doors of his house, but instead sends his servant out and tells Naaman to go and dip 7 times in the muddy Jordan River. Naaman didn't want to do that. He didn't like the muddy Jordan River, and he was disappointed because he wanted something amazing to happen. He wanted to see a miracle. But we know that he was unclean until he heard that word from God and obeyed it. And we see this story in ourselves. God has a message and a plan for our holiness, for our cleansing, and we're often distracted by what we think is going to make us whole. But only listening and coupling that with a yearning for cleansing will cause us to render simple obedience to God and therefore receive sanctification and holiness and purification and the cleansing that God wants to bring to our lives. In our experience last Sunday, I realized that the major thing that sanctifies us and cleanses us is the Word of God. And I want to present before you a few verses that the Bible says about itself that will remind you that if you want to be cleansed, if you want to be sanctified, if you want to be made holy and made right, and if you want to live a pure and good life in the presence of God and men, that this book is the answer that you're searching for. Psalm 119 and verse 9, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul here in his defense of his ministry says, "We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." What we're talking about here is the process of sanctification. And sanctification is consecration and purification, which is led by the Holy Spirit of God. And so the key there is that it is God who is leading it, and it is the Holy Spirit that is purifying it. And we can read throughout the Scriptures that the coming of the Scriptures was by way of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus said, "I'm going to send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will guide you into all truth." In 2 Peter, in chapter 1, we understand that holy men of God were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit to reveal the words of God to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, that it is the breath of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, ready for every good work, complete, So sanctification comes through the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. There are other things that are involved with that, but I was amazed at how many times in talking about sanctification and purification and being made right, holy, that the Bible speaks about itself, the truth. How about this one, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, where Paul is writing about the relationship of marriage, and he compares it to Christ and the church. And he says that he might sanctify and cleanse her, Jesus sanctifying the church with the washing of water by the word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, where Paul talks to that church at Thessalonica about how it was called. He says, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul begins his epistle here to Titus, the young preacher, by saying, "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness." 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, where Peter writes to Christians in general about their adoption as children into the church. He says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." I could go on and give you verse after verse about how it is the truth of God's Word, an exposure to that Word, an understanding of that Word, a reading of that Word daily in our lives that is going to sanctify us and cleanse us and make us right before God. But quickly, three things to remember about this process of sanctification. And the reason why we discuss this is because who we are, in essence, is Naaman. We are diseased. We are being eaten alive by something that is going to take us away from God. It's going to take our lives, and that disease is sin. And the only way that we could be purified is by an act of God. And so God sent Jesus to us to cleanse us. Sanctification begins with the grace of God and with the blood of Christ. This morning it was mentioned about the power of the blood. I was thinking about that actually as I was preparing for this message. That it is the precious blood of Christ that cleanses us from sin. And that's why the cross happened. So that God could make Him who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, to become sin for us, that we might through Him become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as Paul is writing to the church there, and he's talking about sin and where sin had led them and how that it would be impossible for them to be eternally with God because of sin, he talks about the blood that sanctified them. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 through 11, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Boy, what a plain spoken message. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified by the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Because of the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, justified by His blood. John chapter 6 and verse 54, His blood has eternal life. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, made near by the blood of Christ. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, Jesus is the one who washed us from our sins in His own blood. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, we have peace through His blood. And so it is the sinless blood of the Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to earth and lived without sin, who died on a tree, who rose on the third day through the power of His perfect blood, that we can be cleansed. And today the Christian community at large is recognizing on one day the very thing that should be emphasized every single day. And maybe if you go out the doors of this building today, and if you will pick up one of our bulletins, you'll see an article that was written about the significance of the resurrection every day and not just one day. And in thinking about writing that article, I was thinking about how we as human beings tend to try and overemphasize one day, maybe because we don't want to forget it. But I think sometimes in the overemphasizing of that one day, we may neglect it for the rest of the year. Just like when Christmas comes around, maybe there's a month of time where people want to talk about the birth of Jesus, but they seem to forget about it the rest of the year, and you don't hear about it, say, in May or in August. And I'm thinking that the resurrection is something that we should think about all of the time. It's not something that we should ever forget. But every single day that we rise from our bed, we can think about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And because of that, we have hope. And this new day is like a morning star that shines in our hearts. It gives us hope because of what life is all about. And it's about overcoming sin and death and the difficulties of this world through Jesus Christ. And so I want you to understand that the blood of Christ and the resurrection of Christ is an all-the-time kind of thing. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I see His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ's in the world today. It's always there. So the grace of God and the blood of Christ is what makes sanctification possible. It's not because you are holy. It's because He is holy. And where would we be without the grace of God? If you want to think of it this way, there was a before and after picture of Naaman. The leprous Naaman, and the one that says there in the text that looked like his skin was as pure as the skin of a little child. In sin, we're the before picture. In Christ, we are the after picture. Another thing about sanctification is that it can only happen through a continual walk with God every single day. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And as I turn over there, I think of another passage, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, where Jesus said, as He was being tempted by Satan, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We must live by it. We take up our cross daily and follow after Him, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And here in 1 John chapter 2, John says this, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him." Now look, "He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Sanctification happens through a daily walk with Christ to be like Christ. What a challenge that we have before us to try to walk as Jesus walked. And I think we've always understood that the standard has to be something way up here, something that we cannot reach, so that as long as we are living, we can strive for something that is better than us. A third thing that must happen in the process of sanctification is that we must understand the will of God with confidence. I was looking at this passage from 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I was thinking about that the reason why people remain unclean, the reason why they are not sanctified, is because they do not understand the Word of God. If it's the Word of God that can sanctify us through the blood of Christ and the knowledge of His will, and yet we do not understand what that will is, or maybe we're somehow confused or deceived by the things that are being told in our world, how can we ever become sanctified and holy like God? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and following. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron." He goes on to say, "Every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if received with thanksgiving." And then verse 5, "For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Again, the idea of sanctification through the word of God. But here, Paul is talking to Timothy about the fact that there is going to be false teachings out there, false doctrines out there. And because of that, many people are going to be led away. And so how do we overcome that? We have to stick to the Word of God. We have to stay in the Word of God. We have to understand that the truth can be known and it can set us free. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, that if anyone wants to know concerning the doctrine, anyone who wants to know his will, he can know concerning that doctrine. John chapter 7, verse 17. And so what I believe with all of my heart is that with you, with all of your heart, and with all of your humility, we'll enter into this Word of God and let it change your life, that you can know what you need to know, you can do what you need to do, you can understand what you need to understand, and you can have confidence in the day of judgment that one day heaven can be your home. And through that, the process of sanctification will be complete. So is the Word in you today? Not that you can quote it, but that you can live it. Is it changing you today? Are you in the process, involved in this process of sanctification? You can be. It was John Newton who once said, "I'm not what I might be, and I'm not what I ought to be, and I'm not what I wish to be, and I'm not even what I hope to be, but I thank God that I'm not what I once was." And I can say that with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I want you to understand that you don't have to do something great. You don't have to have a prophet come out and pronounce you clean or to perform some miracle over you. You don't have to do something great because Jesus already did something great. And so he says to you what was said to Naaman. How much more then if he simply said, "Wash and be clean"? Jesus has provided the way in which we can be cleansed. He died so that we would live, that we believe that he is the Son of God, that he is the resurrected Messiah and Christ. And through his blood we have redemption. If we will believe that, if we'll come to him, repent of our sins, confess his name, and be washed, we can be cleansed. There's someone here this morning who's not a child of God. You're encouraged to make that decision this morning. If you are a Christian and you're struggling or you have any reason for prayer, you can come to God and he will cleanse you from every stain of your life. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, we invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.